6, we're going to see the necessities from God. And a couple Sundays ago, James went over the first half of chapter 6, and we saw the Sermon of Jesus on the Mount, how Christ was teaching us the instructions on prayer and fasting and how to approach them. And this morning, we're going to be going over that last half of this chapter, and we're going to see Christ teaching and showing the importance over not loving materialistic things and how you can't serve God and mammon, which we'll break that word down in a minute. But not to worry about the materialistic things in life, even our materialistic needs here in the flesh. And the first half of this chapter, we almost see how it's what to do and how. And the last half, we'll be covering what not to do and why. So let's get started here. It'll be Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So Christ is saying here, don't collect those materialistic treasures here on earth. They will break down. They don't last forever. And not only that, it's almost like putting a target on your home for thieves. The more treasures you have, the more attraction you'll have to thieves to come and break in. And I'm the world's worst at collecting little trinkets and stuff. Me and James has talked about it and whatnot. But why does Christ make it a point to teach this? We're going to see the importance here as we go further. So verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Don't focus on collecting those worldly treasures. Focus on the treasures in heaven, okay? So what is our treasures in heaven? Our faith, our works unto Christ, our reflection of Christ onto others. No man can steal your relationship with your Father, the Creator, God. Our works and our faith, which lead to eternal life, they don't break down. They don't collect dust. They don't rust, okay? And that's what we should be collecting, not the materialistic, worldly things that won't last forever, but those heavenly treasures that do last forever, that relationship with our Creator. So verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if we focused on, man, I really want that new car or whatever it may be, subconsciously, that's what our focus is going to be on all the time. When we strive for our treasures in heaven, such as those faith, our works, our reflection of Christ, then that's what our focal point will be on all the time. And like it talks about thieves breaking and stealing our worldly treasures, what it's talking about is having that stress and worry over materialistic things being taken away from us. Our heavenly treasures can't be taken away by thieves, okay? The only worry we have from those is, are we doing what Christ has called us to do? And am I studying and living the true Word of God, which leads naturally to a more focused on Him, okay? Verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. I want us to look. The light and darkness is commonly and constantly used as a metaphor in the Bible for good versus evil, okay? What is the light? The light of Christ, right? What is the darkness? Satan, evil. And wherever Christ is, there can't be darkness, right? And what this verse here is telling us is that when our eye or our focus is singled out unto Christ, our whole body or I take this as your character, your personality, our overall way of life will be full of light and not darkness. And what does light do? It reflects onto everything around it, right? So just like we talked about with our works, sometimes when it comes to witnessing to others, it's not just simply reciting the word unto them, but our very way of life, the way we portray ourselves, the way we love and care for others, can also be a way we witness to others and spread that light of Christ. So be that role model for others who may not know the word to follow, just like Christ did. He didn't just preach the gospel. He lived it. He focused on it. It reflected off of him. Christ is the living word. But let's look at the contrary to this. Verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I want to read that last part again and notice something here. It reads, how great is that darkness? Exclamation point, not a question mark. Okay? This is Jesus speaking here, and he used this punctuation to show the emphasis on it. He's not questioning it. He's not making you question it. That exclamation point puts emphasis on how great the darkness is in our lives when our focus is on the flesh desires and not the desires of God. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So let's take a look at that word mammon there. Mammon, or mammonus in the Greek, meaning personified wealth. And you can't serve God when all you have on your mind is money or wealth in the flesh. And also, reading Christ's analogy here, you can't serve two masters. So reading that made me think back when we talked about God gives us gifts, right? Whether you're a physician, a teacher, a banker, whatever the case may be, God gives us those gifts and talents as our roles here on earth. And when we are at work, if we only strive to please your boss, or if you're a business owner, strive to have more money in your business, we aren't working for God solely. So take your career, use your gifts, do the job at hand, but also use them as a way to witness to others and spread the light, or God's light. And even though we have bosses at our jobs, we still have to respect them. That's not what I'm saying. But keep God as your focal point, even in our careers. Don't worry about striving solely to please your boss or the business in order to get that promotion or the pay raise, whatever the case may be. Do honest work and give your full honor to God, and you will see that He will bless you. You will prosper from it. And we just studied in Daniel on Thursday night Bible study, and we saw how Daniel always honored his superior in his job, whatever his role was at the time, but also gave his works and never strayed away from his belief and knowledge of the Almighty. And they were beheading Jews at the time. We still saw how Daniel prospered and worked up his ranks in his career. So don't just focus on pleasing the business, pleasing your boss at work, whatever the case may be. Keep your eyes singled on God. That's what this verse is telling us here. And He will provide our every need. And leading into verse 25 here, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, which ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? As a head provider for my household, this is a hard instruction to follow. As a man of the house, as the head of your household, it's kind of hard to follow this instruction. And what this is telling us is, don't stress over the food, water, clothes on your back. God will provide. What Christ is telling us is, it's not to worry and use your common sense, okay? But that if we are given an honest days of work, following the Word of God, that He will open and close doors as needed in order for our every needs to be met. And people who serve God faithfully can trust Him to meet their materialistic needs. And sometimes it is important to plan ahead, stock up. You know, you may need drinking water, non-perishables. But again, as the man or the woman of the house, you know, we're to provide and protect our children. So what this is telling us is, don't stress over needs you can't control. If you are faithful and honestly giving it your all, have faith in God that He will protect and provide for us. Verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So, studying this verse, I went deep into birds and hibernation and how it worked. And there's only one common bird known to man for hibernating, and that's the common poor wheel. Okay? Christ is comparing the fowls of the air here, the birds, to us. And what birds do during famine and hardships, winter, is they migrate. They don't hibernate. Okay? So migration isn't just the cliche flying south for the winter, right? So when you study it, migration for birds is when they come together with one another to search for food and even work together to make physical, psychological changes in order to find the needs in which God provides for them during those times. Migration is actually amazing how it works. And that's what Christ is comparing us to here. If God will provide the needs for them, even during the hard times, why wouldn't He provide it for us, right? So look up the true migration of birds during the winter. It isn't just because it's cold outside. It's mainly because their food sources are dormant. They have to find the necessities to live. And the way it works is they come together with one another. They flock together or fellowship and work together to undergo hardships the same way we should do as children of God. And studying just this verse, studying the true reasoning and the how of migration with birds is really neat, because in a way, I feel like Christ references this not just to show the importance of God providing for all His creation, but how the process even compares to how we should be during hard times as His children. Almost reveals to me, you know, we talk about God is supernatural. What is supernatural? The most natural. And this reveals to me yet another way of how God's guidance and knowledge is again written and proven in nature. So, I don't know, pretty neat. Something to look at if you get bored. Look up migration and compare it to God's plan for us. It's pretty neat. But back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Christ giving us another rhetorical question here. He isn't just meaning who can add to your height, right? It's a metaphor for our lives, your stature. And Christ is saying, who can add time to their lives? You can prepare all you want, see doctors, get supplements, exercise, eat right. But when it's your time to go, God's going to call you home. Amen. There's only one. Yes, you can shorten your stature, but no one, no man can add to his stature. So, great example here. One of my best friends passed away this past weekend. About 18 months ago, he had 18 surgeries, all kinds of stuff happened. He got in a bad motorcycle wreck. Year and a half, he's working with his dad. He falls over. He gave out. So, it's just a great example of this verse here of how God is our final judgment, no matter what, okay? No man can add to his life. You can take away from it, but no man knows his time. But when God calls you home, He will call you home. So verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. So Christ is comparing our necessities of the flesh body, speaking about raiment, raiment being clothing, things you need. Our outlook and necessities should be like the very wildflowers, the lilies that grow in the field. And wildflowers don't need to be planted. They don't need to be watered or fertilized, because God does that in nature. They're provided for. That's why they call them wildflowers. And lilies of the field don't need a farmer constantly tending and planning ahead on what they need to survive and be nourished. They don't have somebody building a greenhouse over them to survive the winters. In the wintertime, when it comes and frost, they go dormant. And when the springtime comes, they blossom back out. And just like us with Christ, we don't need to constantly be worrying about how we will be clothed and nourished when we are following the guidance of God. He will provide for us the same way He does for the wildflowers. We may not understand it. We may think we're going through a hard time, just like the wildflowers do in the winter. They go dormant. But guess what? Springtime comes, they blossom back out. We will see through the hard times. And if not, God will call us home. We don't have to worry about it anyway. Verse 29. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So Solomon was the king over the United Kingdom of Israel. He was the son of David. And Christ is using him as an example here to compare his royalty and abundance, his royal clothing, to the beauty and abundance and how God takes care of the lilies of and the wildflowers of the field. So that saying, consider the lilies, we hear it all the time, is meaning to not worry about how well you try to provide for yourself in the flesh, because no matter how wealthy or successful you are here on earth, it has no comparison to the beauty and wealth and success that God has in store for our lives. So this next verse here is Christ giving us another rhetorical question over this. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Take note on that phrase there, O ye of little faith. We're going to see Christ saying this in, later on in Matthew in chapter 8, 14, and 16, talking to His disciples when they doubt God's ability to take care of them. That's what He's talking about here as well. We're going to see this repeated. That first part of this verse where it says, tomorrow is cast into the oven, is talking about the grass of the field being used as fuel for the fires in the camps and all. That's what they would do. They would take up the tall grass, dry it out, burn it. And Christ is saying here, God gives so much thought and effort in providing for the simple weeds and grass of the field, whose purpose was simply to be burnt to ash, to burnt for warmth. Why would He not use as much love and protection into providing for the very soldiers in His army, His very children, okay? His children, us. So don't ever doubt God's love and providing for us. He has a plan for our lives. We just have to study and listen and follow the path that He puts us on. Verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Gentiles, non-Jewish people during this time, remember that in the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen people, and the Gentiles were mainly made up of all others, and they were mainly pagans, idolaters, etc., etc., but that's what Christ is meaning here. The non-believers or followers, or non-followers of Christ in this time were constantly seeking the necessities of the flesh body because they didn't have the knowledge that God was going to provide for them if they followed Him. They didn't know that. I want to take a look here at Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, and that Greek there meaning Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. This is Christ speaking on here, Greek and Galatians, again, meaning Gentile or non-Jewish people. They're no more separated because we all have the chance to be chosen by God now. And Jesus is speaking here not only to His disciples, but all of His followers, saying, don't seek or stress over the needs in a way that doubts God's ability to provide for us, okay? We are all to the glory of God, just like the Jews were in the Old Testament. We all can be God's chosen people. I just want to make that clear there. I know we talked about it a lot. Verse 33. This is a very, very important verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That word but here is very important. It's used as a conjunction from basically all of this chapter to this very verse here. And this whole chapter is speaking on not stressing over needs, clothes on your back, food, water we need to survive. And yet, to this verse joining as a contrast clause, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, for and all things shall be added unto you. All we need to be focused on and worried about is seeking the kingdom of God, seeking his righteousness, and God will provide these needs for us. That's a very critical verse to conclude this whole chapter. So verse 34. I know we've looked at this verse many times before. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I don't know how many times we've read this verse, and I think we're all guilty of this at some point in time, if not all the time. I know I am. Don't worry about the future. Why? Because tomorrow has enough problems and sin of its own, something we shouldn't worry about. We just studied, no man can add one cubit to his stature. You can't add time to your life. You may not see tomorrow. Why worry about it? Let's worry about the now. Worry about seeking, growing, engaging in your relationship with our Creator, for he will provide. So, just remember, that's really what it's all about. And not stressing over needs and stressing over the future does not mean to not use common sense, okay? Don't take that away. If we know we need food and clothes and a roof over our heads, then obviously we need to get out and get a job. We need to work in order to provide for our families, okay? If there's a bad hurricane coming, that doesn't mean to not prepare a little extra food for power outages or the ability to travel, whatever. God gives us common sense for a reason, but when we are keeping that relationship with God, striving every day to follow his commandments and live the way he guides us to live, he will provide those needs for us. And just remember, God opens, but he also closes doors in our lives in order to keep us on the path he has in store for us. So what this half of the chapter is telling us here is don't worry and stress over things you can't control. Okay, God will provide for his followers, but, there's that word again, but we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, follow his word, and keep our overall relationship with him first. Then all these needs will be provided unto us.